John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just open our understanding this morning, that you would help us to know who you are, that you would speak through your word, Lord, and that you would just help us to have hearts and minds to receive your word to us. We just ask, Lord, that you'd please forgive us of our sins, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. And Jesus, in your name we pray, amen. So our text for today is John 11:35. Jesus wept. It's our shortest verse in our English Bible. The Gospel of John is where we find this. Yet these two words we find so much of who God is, who our Savior is, and what kind of Savior we have. In John's Gospel alone is this account given of Jesus and Lazarus, which is where we find John 11:35. Is after Lazarus has died, that Jesus wept. And as we begin to look at our text, first, I want you to look at John 20, at verse 30 and 31. It says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." See, John in his gospel wants to make it abundantly clear that Christ is the Son of God, and also that he is 100% man, as he is 100% God. And as we consider this 35th verse of this 11th chapter, let us keep this in mind, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. So let us consider our first word here given in our English Bibles, Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is none other than the only begotten Son of God. John 14:5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." We're going to be going through some scripture this morning, so bear with me. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Psalm 115 at verse 3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God," this is Jeremiah praying, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And again in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." I have one more here. This is just so we understand who Jesus is, because he is fully God. Jesus, I mean, in Hebrews chapter 1 at verses 5 through 14, it says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" We could continue on with many more scriptures that testify of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is the everlasting Father, as mentioned in Isaiah 9:6. He is the Prince of Peace. Christ, the one who made all things, here is displaying both his deity and his humanity, is on display in John chapter 11. And even though John 11:35 is very brief, I do believe we could spend hours, if not days, searching the depths of what we can find in those two words, "Jesus wept." I'm not going to keep you here that long today. Sorry, I lost my place there for a second. But in John 11:35, I want you to note verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus. In verse 4 of John 11, we see when Jesus heard that he said this sickness, when Jesus heard that it was said Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So where was Jesus when he heard? Jesus was in Jerusalem. They were in the region of Judea. And in verse 1 of John 11, it says, "A certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And we're given a little insight of who Mary was. It says, "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold whom you love, he whom you love is sick.'" And then note what happened when he found out that he was sick. He ended up staying two more days where he was, in verse 5. It's interesting, he says he loves him and he's sick, yet now he says that we're going to stay here a couple more days. Why is that? Jesus tells his disciples he's glad that he was not there. In verses 11 through 15, his disciples didn't understand this. In verse 12, in verse 11, these things he said, "And after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" In verse 12, then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And in verse 15, he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Why? "That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So he was in Jerusalem, and they went to Bethany, and we're told that Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So if Jesus wanted to, they could have made it to Lazarus sooner. They could have made it before he died. But and we notice that he says in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Lazarus was going to die. Why was he going to die? For the glory of God, so that the Son of God could be glorified, was the reason Lazarus died. He was sick and dying. And yet he waited 2 more days, Jesus did, to come to him. Which, to us, it might be hard to understand. Here he says he loves Lazarus, and if we know someone's sick and it could be passing, we want to be with them and close to them because we don't know how much time they may have left. And yet Jesus waits 2 days. He wants to be assured that he is dead so that none can say that Jesus had conspired with Lazarus and this was some kind of false thing that had happened when Lazarus was raised from the dead, that Jesus hadn't conspired with him and said, "Well, you just play dead so that way I can make this miracle look really good that I raised from the dead." No, Jesus wanted everyone to know Lazarus was indeed dead. And we're told that he was in the tomb for 4 days. He died physically. And when Jesus gets there, when they finally arrive, he found that he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Martha, in verse 20 and 21, Martha was his sister. And Mary also, we'll see, comes to Jesus. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into the world." And when he had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary and her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Notice there, both sisters come and petition the Lord with the same thing, saying, "Lord, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died." But note the difference in Martha coming and Mary coming. Mary came and fell down at Jesus' feet. She was broken. Not to say that Martha wasn't equally as sad, but we just see a difference in Mary coming and she's once again at Jesus' feet. Because we were told earlier in the chapter that this is the same Mary who had anointed Jesus' feet with oil, and anointed Jesus with oil and washed his feet with his hair. With her hair, excuse me, sorry. And then verse 33 says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping," it says, "he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then our verse that we opened with, 11:35, Jesus wept. And we're going to look at the... Just to finish off in the chapter, we're going to look at Lazarus being raised from the dead, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about Jesus' weeping. So then in verse 36, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." It was really hard for me in reading this text, just because Jesus wept. But I couldn't just look at Jesus wept without having you have the context of why he was weeping. And so we had to look through the chapter 11 of John, just so we understand the scene and what's taking place. So Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. And in the beginning of the chapter, we're told that he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Yet we can clearly see that Christ knew Lazarus was going to die. Even though he loved him. And that's pointing to Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. 100% God in that he knew Lazarus was to die. He also knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So there was no mystery. There was nothing hidden from him in this. He wasn't surprised or shocked that Lazarus had died. He already told his disciples that he was dead. Yet as he comes into Bethany and is met by Mary and Martha, and he sees those there weeping with them, it says Jesus wept. He's also 100% man, we cannot forget. He had compassion. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He saw them in sorrow and the grief and the hurt that the death of their brother had caused them. And he wept. He cried. It hurt him as well. Matthew Henry and Charles Spurgeon also point out, not only could he be weeping for the death of his friend, but for the fact of seeing the curse of sin so clearly on display, the effects that sin has on our human bodies. He saw the curse being fulfilled in the death of Lazarus. Christ groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It hurt him to see his friends in distress and sorrow, even though being fully God, he already knew Lazarus was to live again. How amazing is it that we as sinners could have such a compassionate Savior? One who is fully familiar with our struggles and our sorrows. In verse 5 of John 11, it was stated that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters. Christ came to save us, to redeem us from the transgression against God, for we are enemies of God. That's Christ's love on display, of how he came to this earth. He was born of a woman. In the Gospels, we learn that he grew in stature and wisdom. He ate, he slept, He had pain. We see here he wept. And we had just celebrated a few weeks ago Easter, his death and his resurrection. Christ came to this earth to satisfy God's wrath. He had to come and die because we could not fulfill the judgment that was... We can't pay for our sins ourselves, is what I'm trying to say. We couldn't do it. Our righteousness, all we think that we are, is nothing before God. It is as filthy rags. Christ had to come into this world. He had to take on a human flesh. Why? Because he identified with us. He identified with sin. Not that that was pleasant for him. We know he wept and cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was asking that the cup could pass from him because he didn't want to be identified with sin. Sin is so ugly, so terrible. He asked that the cup would pass from him. And yet he was obedient unto death. He took our pain, our sorrow, all the hell we deserve, Christ endured on the cross. Colossians 1, 21 and 23 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present it you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." That was Colossians 1, 21 and 23. Luke 5, 32 says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if you wanted to put a note as to what these scriptures fall under, it would be Christ is the friend of sinners. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Romans 5:6 says, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Did you hear that last part there? Who is it that condemns us? It's him who makes intercession for us, Christ Jesus. Jesus wept. It's the same Jesus who wept that now sits at the right hand of God. He understands fully our weaknesses, our struggles, our temptations. We know that Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan, right? He did not give in to temptation. He used the word of God to defeat Satan. He understands what it's like for us to be frail and weak. He was fully human and fully God. And that's what we see in John 11:35 when Jesus wept. It's Christ's love on display. It's his love for sinners. It was also his humanity showing. Jesus wept just as others have and all do. Peter wept bitterly after he denied Christ. Job wept for the loss of his children. Throughout the Psalms, we see David cry out in misery. It is a human nature to cry and to weep. It is not weakness, as some may look upon it. We see the Jews here that were with Martha and Mary. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind also have kept this man from dying?" So here they've seen Jesus, and they know that he's healed the blind. He's made the lame walk. They've seen the miracles he's done. And yet they say, look, how come he couldn't have kept this man from dying? Is he that weak? Could he not have kept him from being sick? Could he have not kept him from seeing death? But it was all for the glory of God. It was all to glorify Christ, to show that he was fully God and fully man. We have to understand that we don't have a Savior that stands afar off. We don't have a God who is foreign and doesn't understand our misery, our trials that we go through. Christ is just as human as all of us, yet he was sinless. So that sets him apart from us. Perfectly obedient Son of God. But we're told in John 1:14 that he came to dwell among us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 1:16 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Christ came to satisfy the wrath that you and I rightly deserve. We sinned against the Almighty God. We could never satisfy that wrath. Only the Prince of Peace, the only begotten Son, could be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb without spot. He died so that we could live. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were just as dead as Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. How do we know? He tells us right here in John. The tomb was sealed shut. He'd been dead for 4 days. At 3 to 5 days, the human body starts to bloat, starts to get really bad with decay. And as they opened the tomb, Martha was telling him, he's going to stink. And to me, that's just a picture of our sin. The ugliness, how dark and how wicked our hearts are. We are dead in trespasses. We can't raise ourselves from the dead. We can't save ourselves. Christ has to come just as he came and said, Lazarus, come forth. He has to call us out of death and into life. He has to make us new creations. 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, sin is the disease that befalls all humanity. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Our sin requires us to die. But the rest of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the cure to that disease. Christ is the remedy to sin. Christ is the resurrection and the life, as we read in John 11:25. I'll read it again just so we don't forget. John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, shall never die. And he says, do you believe this? Since Jesus wept, we also should have the same compassion and love for one another and those who weep. Not only did we see that Christ is fully God and fully man, but he gives us an example. As we who are now transformed into a new creation, we should have the same compassion as he has for those around us, for those that God has placed in our lives. It's not by chance, beloved, that we're all here together. He has brought us here. He has knit us into this body of believers. He's knit us into the church, the visible church. We are to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ecclesiastes 3:4, it says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We must not be as Job's friends. Right? Job had lost a lot. He was in sorrow. His family had died. He had his wife, but all of his children had died, covered in boils, misery. His friends came, and at first they sat in silence, which was nice. They understood, they saw his sorrow. Then they started speaking to him and placing the blame at his feet, saying he had sinned against God, and this was the reason that he was going through all his suffering. We need to be those that don't see our friends in tribulation and sorrow and say, well, look, you really messed up. It must be because of something you done. You really made God upset. We need to weep with those who weep. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. Jesus wept, even though he knew Lazarus would rise again. We also are to mourn and weep with those that are hurting around us. Our Savior is not distant and far away. He knows exactly the struggles we face, the hardships we endure. How we feel when our heart hurts and when tears won't stop. Christ understands perfectly. He knows the pains of death. He understands sickness. He understands our disappointments. He understands our sufferings. He told us that in this world we would have tribulation. We were not promised that now that you are a follower of Christ, everything's going to be happy and rosy and you're not going to have any problems. No. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What an awesome God we serve. He loves us with an everlasting love. Jesus wept. I want you to remember as you go through this week, as you go through each day, that Jesus wept because he is a compassionate Savior. He knows your struggles and your trials. We need not fear because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter what this life may bring, whether it brings disease, famine, plague, whatever happens, wars, Christ is King of Kings. And he is sovereign. That means he knows all things. And his providence guides the world. All things work to glorify him no matter what. Going to close with the same verse we opened with. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us a high priest who understands our needs. He understands our struggles because he is like us, and that he was tempted. He died he suffered, Lord. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. We just ask that as we go this week, that you would help us to remember that you have overcome the world, and that you would help us to be bold in sharing your gospel, that we would spread the good news of your coming into this world, your death, and your resurrection, Lord. And we look forward to you coming again when all things will be made new, and to learn of you forever. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.